Heavenly Father, we ask now that you might be with us, that you might speak to us. Please encourage each of us in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, with this morning's sermon, I have a specific person in mind. This morning I want to speak to a person who is facing overwhelming difficulties at the moment, so much so that they think they can't cope, they feel that they're so very alone, and they wonder where God is in it all. This sermon is for you. I'm going to be answering the question, how can I keep going in trials? And I want the rest of us this morning to be listening in, because I want you to learn how you can encourage and help that person to keep going. I want you to grow in confidence in what you can pray for them and what you can say to them. And I want the rest of us also to listen in this morning, because let me say it, sooner or later you will be that person. So our question this morning then is this: how can I keep going in trials? And our passage is what we just had read. It's from the beginning of this letter of James. And you can see that James is answering that question if you have a look at verse 2. Just look at that with me. If you closed your Bibles, it's on page 1215. Verse 2, he's talking about trials of various kinds. But before we get into that verse and look at it in depth, just come back with me to the very opening verse, verse 1. Because James tells us what's going on. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Now, James, who's writing here, he's almost certainly the biological brother of Jesus. But that's not what's important about this James. He tells us what's important in verse 1. He is a servant of God and of Jesus Christ. That's what's important about him. And we know from the book of Acts that the way he served God and Jesus was by being the church leader in Jerusalem. In that early church in Jerusalem, the mothership as it were, he was the leader there. And he's writing this letter, he tells us, doesn't he, in that opening verse, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. 12 tribes, talking about the 12 tribes of Israel. The dispersion, talking about being scattered in exile across the world. And so James is writing to God's people in exile. But who James has in mind are Jewish Christian believers. This is the beginning of a new Israel. We saw that in the book of Romans. And James is writing his letter to them. What's the context? Well, most likely the context of what this letter is we can understand from the book of Acts, that in the book of Acts, Stephen gets killed, if you remember that story. And then there's this massive crackdown on the early church. They were going from house to house, chasing the Christians. And as a result of that crackdown, many of the Jewish Christians, those early Christians, leave the Jerusalem area, and they flee to other lands for safety. Have in your minds images of Ukrainian people fleeing their land to find safety. And so James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, puts a sermon into a letter. And he sends it to these Jewish Christians, his own church flock as it were, calling them to keep putting into practice the teaching of Jesus. And so to keep growing up in spiritual maturity. You see, they're in a new situation, aren't they? Far from home. They're often being mistreated. And they start messing around in their Christian faith, thinking they can act like the world around them. And so this sermon comes as a wake-up call. James is writing to them saying, stop messing around and grow up. And so this letter then is a letter which speaks to us today. We're also part of that kind of scattered church across the world, facing many trials, surrounded by a world which isn't Christian. And so we need to hear the same message. Stop messing around and grow up. And so in chapter 1, James cuts straight to the chase. And he begins talking about the trials and the pressures these Jewish Christians were facing. Verse 2, he speaks of various kinds of trials. And so the application is quite wide, isn't it? There's all kinds of things are included. For us, it might be trials of poor health. It might be trials of tight finances. It might be trials of unemployment, of loneliness, of boredom, or work pressure. All kinds of things. And whatever it might be, it's all included in what James is saying here. So then, how can I keep going through trials? And James, in our opening bit today, he gives us three truths to cling to help us keep going in trials. The first one is up on the screen. God wants us to grow up. Verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. The all joy there means kind of genuine, wholehearted joy. And I know that most people, you know, you get this today, won't you? They think it's completely nuts to find joy in pain. And verse 2, as James writes that, just sounds, I don't know, glib or even just plain ridiculous. But James says, find joy in your pain. And the key is that word count. James knows full well that suffering is painful, but he says we should see trials from God's point of view. We should regard them as a good gift from God. How come? Verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James is saying God allows trials to come our way because God wants to grow our faith. Let's think about this. I mean, trials test our faith. Like, we know that, don't we? Not in the kind of in the sense of God trying to catch us out, but testing in the sense of God wanting to refine our faith, like gold or silver being stuck into a refiner's fire. It's put under fiery testing to make it more precious. And that's how trials work, don't they? As we put through hard times, God kind of kicks away everything we like to lean on so that we're only left with being able to lean on Him. Our faith then grows stronger. I mean, it's been said that trials are God's gym for faith muscles. You see, trials are not a random thing. They're part of God's plan. They're normal Christian experience because it's how God grows our faith. And when trials come along, God does strip away those things we like to lean on, doesn't He? It might be our bank savings. It might be our family. It might be our achievements, our job, our comforts. It might be many things. You see, in the hardest of times, when all that is false and trivial is removed, only our faith in God remains. And we learn to trust God more and more. We learn that the only thing which is really real and has enduring value in our lives is our faith in God. Trials test our faith. And James says this produces steadfastness. Now, steadfastness is a kind of old word, isn't it? It's not something we use today, but it means kind of perseverance, faithful endurance. We got the World Athletics Championship on at the moment. I don't know if you've seen any of that. And to use another sporting analogy, James is saying the Christian life is not like a 100-meter sprint. It's like a marathon. And as we run that marathon, there'll be loads of reasons why we want to give up. The pain will make us want to give up. But if we keep going, God will produce steadfastness in us. We will learn to faithfully endure in all kinds of things. In verse 4, James says we are to let steadfastness have its full effect. Someone here once told me, we don't choose our trials, but we can choose how we respond to them. And it's true, isn't it? And it's what James is saying here in verse 4. He's saying, let steadfastness have its full effect. Choose how you respond. James is calling us to let God have his way in our trials. And what will happen? Well, verse 4, we will become perfect and complete. Now, that word perfect is not about sinless perfection, as though God is kind of squeezing sin out of our lives bit by bit. Now, it's better translated really as mature or complete. God is deepening our spiritual lives. So James is saying, if we let God have his way in us as we go through trials, then God will grow us in maturity and spiritual wholeness. We will move from being spiritual babies to being spiritual adults. Let that sink in for a moment. God wants you to grow up. Have you realised that? God wants you to grow up. But what it means to grow up spiritually is different to how we grow up, think about growing up normally in the rest of life. I mean, we normally think of growing up as becoming more independent from our parents, don't we? But for James and in the Bible, growing up spiritually is about becoming more dependent upon God. God wants us to grow up and to make us into the people he wants us to be. He wants us to be kind of more and more empty of ourselves and more filled with him. It's like suffering carves out a hole in us. We see we can't cope. We can't fix the problem. We see all the things we like to lean on are rubbish, and we feel like we're empty of ourselves. But if we turn to God in it, then we're going to see in verse 5, he will fill us. We will be lacking in nothing, says James. You see, God empties us of ourselves because he wants to fill us with himself. And so the question this morning is, will we let him do that work? Will we let him? You see, if we see this, then we will be able to count suffering as joy, because we know that God is at work in our trials. God is at work to grow us. That's what the world doesn't get. I mean, this is why the world thinks, avoid suffering and trials, but it's why James can say, find joy in them. So that's the first thing. God wants us to grow up. Second thing, God gives us his wisdom. Now, in verse 5 to 8, James seems to switch topic all of a sudden out of nowhere. Have a look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, of course, James actually hasn't stopped talking about trials, and we know that verse 12, he talks about trials again. What James is saying here is that if you want to faithfully endure trials as a Christian, what you're going to need is God's wisdom. We need God's Holy Spirit to show us how God wants us to see our trials. If you like, to grow up in the Christian faith, what you need is you need trials plus you need the Bible. The two of them must come together. Because we need to see how God sees our suffering. There was a guy, an Austrian neurologist, Viktor Frankl, who survived the Holocaust. After his experience in concentration camps, he wrote this: man is not destroyed by suffering, he is destroyed by suffering without meaning. Man is not destroyed by suffering, he is destroyed by suffering without meaning. You see, what we need is we need God's wisdom, we need to see our sufferings in light of God's purposes. And so we need God's wisdom to endure trials. Only then can we count trials as joy. And more than that, through trials, God wants to fill us with his wisdom. We've just been talking about that, haven't we? As we go through trials, we'll feel more and more empty of ourselves. But as we pray and we ask God for his wisdom to get through the trials, so he fills us with himself. As we face trials, then everything we cling to is removed. We become empty of ourselves. We turn to prayer and God fills us. We don't choose our trials, but we do choose how we can respond to them. And so here, James is not commending a grin and bear it kind of attitude. You know, a stiff upper lip and all that. You can get through it. You just put your mind to it. No, James is saying, respond by turning in prayer and asking God to fill you with his wisdom. God, I can't cope. This is beyond me. Please fill me with your power, your strength and your wisdom. Teach me what I need to know to get through this. Amen. And that's not going to be easy, is it? You might feel like your life, well, you might feel like you're like Job in the Bible. You might feel like you've been hit left, right and centre by all kinds of stuff. And you wonder, where is God in it all? Where is he? But James says, pray. And God will give you what you need. You see, the encouragement here is that there's a promise, isn't there? That if we ask, then God will answer our prayer. He promises to give us what we need. And so will you turn to God in your trials? If you do this, then your faith will be strengthened and God will grow you. It's not a quick thing. It's a long-term thing. But God will answer that prayer. Your prayers might feel feeble. You might feel like you've got very little energy to prayer, but just reaching out to God and making that most feeble of prayers, that is what James is telling us to do. Notice here, though, how James highlights the opposite. The opposite is to be double-minded, verse 6 to 8. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, James here is not talking about just having some doubts. He knows that when we go through trials, we're going to have kind of doubts and questions in our heads. Of course we will. Now, James is talking about the Christian who says a prayer, but then the rest of their lives, they choose to handle their trials just like the non-Christian world. You know, they handle it by going, well, I'm just going to fear. You know, how's this going to ruin my life? What's going to happen next? Something bad's going to happen next. Or they go for anger. How can they do that to me? How can God allow that to happen? Or self-pity. Won't someone else feel sorry for me? Or jealousy of others. Why do they get it so good? Or confusion. Why is all this happening to me? I mean, it's the kind of issues that James is actually going to pick up in the rest of this letter. It all flows out of what he was seeing here in chapter 1. And James is saying, you've got to decide. You've got to resolve in your mind whether you're going to trust God or you're just going to go the way of the world. You're going to do what everyone else does. You've got to decide. I used to live in Cambridge, and I don't know if you ever had a chance to visit Cambridge. One of the things which a lot of tourists do in Cambridge is to go punting. So you go on the river, you have this boat, and you stand on the back of the boat with a long pole, and you push down on the bottom of the riverbed, and it moves you along. At least that's the idea. Now, when I take people punting for the first time, and they say, oh, I'd like to have a go, standing up on the back and pushing the pole, I tell them that there is a golden rule when it comes to punting. If you have to choose between the punt and the pole, choose the punt. You see, sometimes you push the pole down, especially on the edge of the river. Here's a tip if you ever go punting. It gets stuck in the mud. The punt, on the other hand, is moving. And you have a choice between whether you're going to cling to the pole or go with the punt. Let me tell you, go with the punt. And that is what James is saying here. You've got a choice. The choice is between clinging to God or doing what the world does. And James says, choose God. Chapter 4, verse 4, he's going to talk about this. Here we go. You adulterous people, strong language, isn't it? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He's saying that these people are two-timing God. and they need to choose. So you're in a trial and everything is screaming for you to just kind of grumble, complain, argue, blame, curse, get jealous and sulk. And James says, don't allow those things to control you. Just don't do it. Choose God. Choose God. Everything in you will be pushing you in that way. I know that. Choose God. Resolve in your mind to turn to God and seek his help. It'll be a battle, but do it. And every time you choose to do it, God will grow you. So resolve to choose him. So first thing, God wants us to grow up. Second thing, God gives us his wisdom. And third thing, God promises us forever life. With verse 9, again, James seems to change topic. But he's really, what he's doing in this section is he's naming the big trial many of his readers were facing. Later in the letter, we're going to see how a lot of them were poor and they were being oppressed by the rich. And James says, whether you are rich or poor, you need to have God's wisdom on your lot in life. Look, verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of pursuits. You see, the poor, lowly Christian can boast in the fact they have been born into God's family. And the rich Christian should see how all his wealth will be brought to nothing. Material wealth in this life is just temporary. James says, imagine a wild flower. We've got a lot of them around at the moment, haven't we? They come up, they spring up quickly, they fade away quickly. And so think about your wealth in that way. Think about things most precious to you, your laptop, your clothes, your bike, your car, your house. James says that one day every one of those things will slip from your hands. You came into this world with nothing, and you will leave with nothing. As Christians, we have a totally different wisdom to the world around us. We see that what really matters is eternity. Have a look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. What he has in mind there is really the crown of a victor in a marathon. James is saying if we keep running that marathon, then God will put a crown of victory on our heads at the end. It's a promise of life, of eternal life, of rewards. The more we struggle in this life, the greater reward we will have. And on that day, God will put a victor's crown on our heads. So then, God's wisdom is very different, isn't it, to the wisdom of the world? I mean, wisdom is about making sense of life. And human wisdom says, life is short, so you better enjoy it. Life is short, but you better enjoy it. That's human wisdom. God's wisdom says, eternal life is forever, so you better off prepare for it. And so the Christian keeps going through trials, knowing that God is working to grow us in maturity so that we will enjoy eternal life more and more. But this promise of life is only if we keep going. We have to keep going. And the danger is that we will give up running the marathon. The danger is we will give up being a Christian. The danger is we will rely on human wisdom and we will be double-minded. And so when trials come along, instead of seeing them as God's gifts to grow us in maturity, we'll blame God. Verse 13, we'll say that he brought it into my life. He tempted me. He made me react in the way I did. You know, it's God's fault that my kids are so badly behaved. And so it's God who made me lose my patience. It's God's fault I'm single, and so God made me get into that relationship. It's God's fault that my partner died, and so God made me so bitter. It's God's fault that I am so unwell, and so God made me grumpy and snappy with people. That's how we think, isn't it? It's how I think. But every trial brings temptation, and James says, don't blame God in it. It's not God's nature to do that. Instead, what we should say, verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. It's our own heart desires making us want those things. And James says, when that desire is conceived, gives birth to sin, sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. You see, we need to see this is what it's like to be under trial, isn't it? The pressure is on, the sun is beating down, we're under the pressure, and we just want to react in all kinds of bad ways. We want to give up trusting God. That is what happens. That is what it's like. And if we allow trials we face, well, if we cave in under them, we stop trusting God, then where that ends, end of verse 15, is spiritual death, says James. Verse 12, faithful endurance leads to life, but giving up leads to death. And so James is warning us not to give up running the race, not to give up living as a Christian. And we're going to see more on this in the coming weeks. You see, we do know people, don't we? I guess most of us know people who once said that they were a committed Christian. But then something happens, something which often is terrible, like really terrible. And they just say, it's too much. It's just too much. But really what's going on is they've decided that their trial is outside of God's plan for them. It's really they've decided that God won't give them the help they need to get them through it. It's really they've decided to take their eyes off eternal life to come. And they can't see why what God is doing in them is bringing them into what he wants for them forever. And so James says, don't give up. Grow up. Keep growing. Keep running the marathon. And God will place on your head a crown of life that can never, ever be taken away. Amen.